There, but go ahead and open your Bibles to there. Father, we ask you even now by the Spirit of God that you would strengthen our hearts. You would release grace to us. Lord, even in our nation, in a time of anger and pain and turmoil over this last week, Lord, we cry out for mercy. We cry out to be vessels of reconciliation and restoration and of the glory of God. And we ask you, as a spiritual family, that you would lead us. Take us to a place of greater understanding and a greater release of your presence in our life together in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to address some of the crisis related to the shootings that went on last week. A very painful week, a week of turmoil, of heartbreak, rage, a lot of different words could describe what's happening to the people in our nation last week. Many are confused. Many are upset. Many are just saying, we just want answers. And they're looking to the political leaders and they're not getting sufficient answers. They're looking to spiritual leaders and not getting really good answers or not complete or sufficient. And so we're at this time right now that the devil, of course, means this for evil, but the Lord is going to overrule it for good. And this is a time, a great opportunity for the church to step into a place of understanding and to step into a place of partnership with the Lord as being vessels of mercy to the society. And that's what the Lord wants his church to be, vessels of reconciliation and restoration. Because it's more than a black versus white issue. It's an issue of human dignity. It's eternal human beings made in the image of God that have this indescribable wealth and value and dignity and honor, and other human beings are dismissing it. And whether it's whites doing it to blacks or blacks doing it to blacks or Latinos and Asians, it doesn't matter. If humans do that to humans, the church has to step in and be the voice of the Father's heart to the society and to proclaim how God sees and how God feels and to proclaim the narrative that's going to dominate, to give hope that not only does God see and feel this way, but God's way is going to win. And God will overrule that which the enemy has planned for destruction. Because what's going to happen is that the Lord is going to unify the black and white believers in the kingdom of God. It's an absolute fact. It's written in the Word of God. He's going to bring believers. Let's just talk about our nation, but we can talk about the whole world. In our nation, we're going to see black, white, Latino, Asian, Native Americans. We're going to see all believers before the Lord returns, walking in unity. And unity doesn't just mean a kind of a passive, soft tolerance of one another. Kind of, okay, you know, I'll leave you alone, you leave me alone, you're a good bro. I mean something far more than that. I mean where we see each other's value. We see the glory of who that other human being is in a way that we didn't see before. That's the basis of unity, is that we see more clearly the dignity, the honor, the glory, the amazing potential in that human being that's going to come out in the days to come, in time and in eternity. Well, the Lord's going to unify black and white believers, and that's not just something that's going to happen in the future. In the last couple decades, there's been a tremendous increase of dialogue between black and white leaders in the body of Christ. Now, when I say tremendous increase, maybe it's gone from 1% or 2% to 10% or 20. I mean, we need a lot greater increase, but it has grown a lot in the last 20 years. I've been personally involved in quite a number of in-depth dialogues with black leaders sharing their heart and helping me understand things I did not understand about them and about the kingdom of God and even about myself. And there's a time, if we will be committed, which I know that the vast majority in this room are, to learning, to listening, to not assuming we grasp the plight, the struggle, even the glory of another person, let alone another people group. When we have the presupposition that we sort of get it, we mostly get it, we're already going to be contributing to the problem and the tension. But when we come into the conversation with this recognition that we have need to learn, that our presuppositions and our disposition is so inadequate and so deficient, and we really have need of learning. And if I come into a conversation that way, and the other person does, or people, so much more happens. But that's the context where we see different, we see value, we hear different, our paradigm shifts, our perspective shifts. And I've seen that in the last 2 or 3 decades, black and white leaders in the body of Christ, that's genuine, and some of it's deep, and others of it's beginning to be deep. But I'm believing the Lord for a far greater increase, but not just black, white, but Latino, Asian, all the body of Christ. The Native Americans are so important part of the story of what God's doing in our nation as well. Well, because of the Lord's strategy to do this, to bring this unity, he is wanting to preemptively strike and bring a division that God can't overrule and God can't overpower. Because God's strategy for unity isn't just that we enjoy love, although that's an end in itself, enjoying love in the body of Christ. But Jesus prayed for unity in John 17, 21. We know the verse well, that he prayed that we would be one as he and the Father are one, so that the unbelieving world would wake up and see that God is real. And the reason that unity produces that impact on the unbelieving world is because when people are unified, it's the greatest miracle in the created order. I mean, you can see a blind eye open, which is a fantastic, and a paralytic walk. I mean, there's a stunning impact of that. But when broken relationships that are predisposed against each other and have mindsets against each other are awakened to new understanding and embrace each other with value and genuine honor, and they do it long term under the pressure of time and circumstances, beloved, that's the biggest miracle in the created order. When unbelievers see that, they say, you can't fake that. You can fake a unity meeting, get a bunch of pastors in a meeting for an evening and kind of get along with each other and high-five each other and have a good time. That's not so convincing to an unbeliever. You get people valuing people they had a tension with, estranged from, and they value them in a deep way, in a long-term way, under pressure. Unbelievers go, I don't get why they're doing that. That doesn't make sense to me, because the answer is the invisible God has communicated his value of each group of those people, and his people receive that, and it moves them. And so the unbelievers, Jesus said, when they see it, they will turn to the Lord more than any other kind of miracle. So the Lord's after this, and he's going to do it. He's not going to just do it with black and white, though in America that would be the strongest, most powerful long-term tension, just because of the hostility the whites have shown blacks for 400 years, that long-term hostility with state-sanctioned violence that has been celebrated and perpetuated by white leaders, even in the body of Christ. I'm talking about 17, 18, 16, 17, 18, 1900s to the 20th century, state-sanctioned violence that church leaders were okay with. I mean, there's no mystery why the black community's going, wait, man, just give us a minute to catch up with how much you love us right now. You don't even understand some of the things we're going through. And many in the white community don't understand that they don't understand. Well, it's going to go beyond black and white and the different groups in America. The ultimate is going to be when the Arabs and the Jews in the Middle East are fully unified and it's seen on a global level. Jew and Gentile, when they are unified, I mean, they will embrace each other with depth and honor and intensity in Jesus. And we are in an opportunity now in this next season, I'm talking about the next couple of decades, to excel in love as we look, relate across racial lines and see each other differently. We even see the unbelievers differently. It's not just we see them in Christ, we see them through Christ, meaning God has a value and an honor of them that they don't even get. If they understood it, they would say yes to his leadership. But we can see their value in a way they don't even see it. And we proclaim it and we relate to them as though they're honorable and valuable and important people. And this is what's going to shift the cultural narrative, is God's going to take this preemptive strike of the enemy to stop the unity. He's moving in hard. And the Lord says, I'm not going to give the enemy the cultural narrative, the story. They're not going to dominate it. My story is going to dominate before this thing's over. Now, what he's doing, even in this last week, and I'm going to give a little detail on the last week for those that are saying, did I miss something? Well, yes, you did. Last week was a very historic and important week in our nation. But what's happening is that the conflict between black and white has been politicized. The conflict between black and white is being shifted from a political issue to a gospel issue, a kingdom issue. Meaning, over the last years, blacks and whites, they, even in the church, they kind of relate, well, we're Democrats, we're Republicans, we go for Bernie, we go for Hillary, we go for Trump, we go for Cruz, we go for whoever. I had to slip that in. Anyway, and different people in different positions. And it's become the way that even blacks and whites have related through the political positions. And the Lord says, there is no answer. There is no political party that's going to make this thing work. You know, I remember one preacher said, right wing, left wing, the whole bird sec. I mean, the political dialogue's not going to heal the racial pain and division. I mean, the great pain that's there, only the gospel can do that. And this issue here is putting the politics aside, and the tension is front and center in a new way. And the Lord is going to use this in a very, very powerful way, because he knows that the only answer is in the gospel. Now, when I look at the conflict in the nations, let's take the Muslims. I don't have the real scientific mathematical number. You know, there's 1 billion+ Muslims. So I'm using the 1%. I'm just taking a generic, I'm just taking a number. 1%, 1 million of them would put a bomb on themselves and walk in a shopping mall and blow it up, meaning 1% of them. And yet, in our nation and even in the Western world, Muslims, oh my goodness, but it's 1%. And I don't know if that's the real number, would put a bomb on themselves and blow up a shopping mall. But the 99% are being broad-brushed with what the 1% are doing. Well, it's the same in the black community. I don't know the real percent, but there's 1% of black people that really want to come against, in their anger, white people, et cetera, et cetera. It's not 99%. It's 1%. We can't let them take the narrative and win the story of, dominate the story in our culture. Same thing with the white police. There are so many excellent white police in our nation, and I honored them in our city, and I'm so grateful for them. But 1%, and again, I don't know the real number of any of this, but I know it's a very small number. They are emboldened to be cruel and to show injustice and hatred to young black men. But it can't be white policemen do this. It's got to be those really evil, that small percent. And as part of God's representatives, we want to address the pain and the fear in the culture, part of it, by being able to see it more clearly, in a more clear perspective. It's not the majority that are doing this, but the majority is winning the storyline in the narrative of our culture, and we can't let that happen. We can't just go along with the flow of the rhetoric and the chaos and the anger, and black people say whites do this and whites say blacks do that, and it's generalized, it's stereotypical, and it's broad brushed, and it's, whoa, way too intense. You know, so I have heard men say women do this and women say men do that. It's like young people do this, well, old people do that. All of that kind of language is inflammatory and anger and offense, and the enemy's behind it just applauding, going, more, more, because that accusation will fuel so much pain in the culture and so much offense in the culture. But as ambassadors of Christ, as stewards of the truth, we take a step back and we go, no, there is so much glory and goodness in all of the different people groups that God has brought together at this time in history. It's a remarkable reality. Well, just a quick snapshot on what happened last week for those of you that might not be aware of it. It was last Tuesday. Alton Sterling, he's down in Baton Rouge in Louisiana. He's outside a convenience store. And I don't know all the details, you know, because one group says this, one group says that, and I don't know all that. But he ends up being shot 4 times by a white policeman. It's caught on video, and it goes viral. So Tuesday night, I mean, the black community in America goes, it happened again. Oh, my goodness, it happened again. How many more times is a white guy going to shoot one of our young men? And probably nothing will happen. Now, nobody knows the details, but that's the narrative. I mean, the video is so graphic. Boom, boom, boom. And he dies. And that video goes around. And the enemy's behind the scenes going, yes. And the Lord says, I'm going to overrule this. You wait and see. I'm going to turn this whole thing around. And I'm going to use my kingdom and my own people to do it. Well, the black community is really stirred. The white community is still not paying much attention. I know some are, and I want to give credit to some, but most aren't. Then Wednesday night in St. Paul, same thing happens. A young black man gets shot by a police officer, and he dies, and it's on video. It goes viral 2 nights in a row. I mean, two times, period. It didn't have to be 2 days in a row. But when it's 2 times in a row, with all of the backlash of the years of mistreatment, of injustice, and the degrading way that black people have been treated in our nation, even, quote, after the laws have changed, but still the attitudes and the racism that is the systemic racism that's built into our culture still existing. Well, on Thursday night, so Tuesday night was Baton Rouge, Wednesday night was St. Paul, and these two young black men are killed by white officers. Both of them are viral. So Thursday night, a number of cities, they host these very peaceful protests. It's happening all over America. Whites, blacks, Latinos, Asians are all coming together saying, this is not okay. Not that they're weighing in particularly on the two cases, because they don't know all the details. They just see what the short video clip. They're just saying the long history is not okay. Enough is enough is enough. And the pain is justified. I mean, the anger, the fear, the frustration. When will the leadership of our nation turn this thing around? And so that's what's kind of behind all this, and we're seeing that. So the demonstrations are going across many cities in America. And then a black guy in Dallas shoots 5 police officers, you know, from the top of a building, a sniper, shoots them. Now the white people are, what's going on? You know, and this really bad. Well, the whole thing is bad. And anger, grief, frustration, all of this is happening over. And then the next day on Friday in Tennessee, in the St. Louis area, in Georgia, 3 more incidents happened. The law enforcement's not saying for sure it's related to the pain and the rage, but a number of them are saying it probably is. We're not sure, but probably. So they're measured, but they're still nervous, because if 3 more smaller situations happen, smaller is a horrible word, but 3 situations we're not clear about, it's a indication that more and more is going to happen. Well, then they they go into the electronic devices of the sniper in Dallas, the young black man that killed the five officers, and they find on his electronic devices this black power groups that he's been communicating with. I don't mean communicating with him, but reading the materials, and they're calling young black men, take rifles and shoot policemen. I mean, this real radical call. I mean, the call is intense. But, you know, it's like the radical Islam guys are. It's go blow up people, you know, and not very many are going to do it, but some are. And so they're assuming that this man in Dallas, he's reading this material. He got the rifle, just like they said, and went and got in a building as a sniper and shot five of them. Well, if he did it, and the next day, three more incidents, but we're not sure they're related. The mood of the nation is this thing is amping up, and I mean, it's not going away anytime soon. Well, again, the crisis is an opportunity for the body of Christ. But we have to acknowledge, and I'm talking right now mostly to, my message this morning is mostly to the white community within the spiritual family. And my message to the black people in our spiritual family is we are standing together in solidarity with you in honor. That's our message to you. It is unmistakably, the glory and the honor and the value you possess as being created in the image of God and redeemed by the blood of Jesus is indescribable value and gifting you are to this spiritual family and even to the human race. And we're with you in solidarity. That message is really clear, and we can say that in different ways and more specific ways at other times. But I'm talking to the white community more right now. Is that one of the things that is prolonging the problem is the white community is not aware of the problem. And what I mean, all white people know there's a problem, but they're not really very aware of it. They're not aware that there's this systemic racism still in our system, in the court systems against young black men. It's real. Against them in the law enforcement arena, it's real. Men, not all black men, but some black men, too many black men, don't feel safe in the streets of America once they get out of their, well, even in their own community. But once they get into just a little different space, and even in their own space, they don't feel safe. Now, again, that's too generalized to say everybody, but too many of them feel this way. They are under attack. And again, they ought to understand that. They got friends. They're watching the news, and a lot of white folks are just not grasping this at all. They, white evangelicals, you know, we love Jesus, and we worship him, and we're not even hardly aware of the sin in the culture. We're aware of personal sins, but there are cultural sins, social sins that are in the Bible that are identified just like personal sins. There's cultural ones, and there's political or societal ones, you know, in the corporate society. And the black community is identifying them. The white community is a little bit slow on that. And they go, well, that's just a political issue. And it's not really a Christian issue. It's more of a political issue. And the Word of God would say, no. If people are treated wrong in economics part of the society or in the legal system, the educational system, that systemic mistreatment and oppression, you know, the prophet Amos, the prophet Isaiah, and many more said, that's not okay. That has to be repented of by the top leaders of the land and reversed. That is a sin like immorality or theft or lying or the other types of personal sins are as well. Well, many white believers, they go, I'm not a racist at all. I mean, I love black people. And, you know, you've heard that over the years. I've said that over the years. And you can really... I mean, and here's kind of the kind of a typical answer, man. I love black people. I have a black friend. I got this one black friend. Well, you do. Well, good for you. Yeah, I'm a liberated white guy. I got a black friend. Good. But let me ask you this. Are you silent on the issues that are oppressing the black community because you're in your white world, your money's working, your education's good, your cars are good, your neighborhood's safe, you're happy, your kid's going to good school, you're happy, go worship on Sunday morning, and
Well, I got a black friend. I'm good. The Lord says, no. No. This is one of the greatest evils in the history of America. And you can't be uninvolved. You can't be silent. You can't be disengaged. You can't be uninformed and rejoice that you're free of racism. It's a passive racism. It's not deliberate. I understand this. I completely understand this. I remember when I began to talk to black leaders, and I said, no, I said those very things. I go, I don't even know what you're talking about. I love black people. They go, good. How many times have you raised your voice in places that can make a difference and you've stood for them? I go, I agree with the issues. They go, yeah, we love that you agree with it. But how much time and effort have you actually put into it? Oh, my goodness. They say, yeah, that's what we're talking about. You know, our children, I'm thinking of a number of folks that I've even talked to that moms, dads, I'm thinking of some moms particularly, we're going to hear from one in just a few moments, says, I'm afraid when my 20-year-old black son is out on the street because I don't know what's going to happen if somebody pulls him over, a police officer. I'm not sure. Well, we have two sons, me and Diane, and we've never been afraid that if they were pulled over for speeding, they would be shot. That's never crossed our mind. Well, I could talk to some of my black friends. They go, well, we're glad it's never crossed your mind. It crosses our mind a lot. Like, oh, my goodness. That's a kind of a wake-up call. Well, there's a lot of things that don't cross the minds of white, happy evangelicals that are loving Jesus that are completely unaware of the pain and the oppression in the culture. And we're supposed to be the salt and the light and the voice of God to a culture that's in trouble. I'm talking about the body of Christ. And so this very week, I assure you, there's thousands of congregations this morning. There's 400,000 congregations in America. That's the number, you know, the official number-ish. I'm sure there's a few more, but 400,000 congregations, I think thousands of them, white congregations, are talking about this morning. And the Lord's in, you know, on his throne going, good, you're getting it. You know, FCF, good, you should have been talking about this before this. I said, Lord, you know, I don't like being late, but better late than never. I mean, I'd rather be on time, but I'd rather still get with it than not get with it. And the Lord's saying, I want you taking a hold of this in a more intentional way. I want your people informed on the issues. And of course, the real issues that are that requires is meeting with each other and talking to each other. And there's a lot of steps, and I don't want to go through all that to a day. I just wanted to give a statement to God and statement to our family. Lord, we're going to make some changes in this, and we're going to understand this more, and we're going to go out of our way to gain understanding. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, if you would. Philippians chapter 1. This is one of the most well-oft-prayed verses at IHOP, Philippians 1. We pray it all the time because it's on that sheet up there on the prayer platform that people pick out. Philippians 1 verse 9, Paul said, I pray that love would abound still more and more. And the way that love abounds is by receiving knowledge. That's a very important point. The way that love grows, we have love, but love, God wants our love to grow. Lord, how's our love going to grow? Your love's going to grow by gaining knowledge. Okay, knowledge of what? First, we gain knowledge of God's heart. So we say, now I'm going to break it right down and be practical because we could talk in different angles. The white believers, Father, I want to see what you see and feel what you feel when you look at the black community. I don't want to take what the paper says or what the preacher said or what somebody else said, the social commentators. I want to see what you see when you look at them. And Paul prays, he goes, Lord, if they receive knowledge of what you think about a situation, but in this case, we're talking about a people, individuals as well as a collective people group. If we gain knowledge, we will grow in love. We will see things that are contrary to our predispositions, our mindsets. Because we think we grasp it, and the more we see, we go, ooh, I don't grasp it. I grasp a little bit, but I don't grasp enough. Ooh, I see it differently. Wow, I see what you see, Lord. But it's more than that. It's not just knowledge of God's heart. Love grows when we have knowledge of a person's heart, another person's heart. We take time to hear their story, their struggle, their dream, their journey, their plight, their setbacks, their fears. We dialogue. It's long and loving conversations that's called knowledge. We grow in love. Now, the way the kingdom of God is ordered is that much of what God wants to say to you is in the lips of somebody else. Now, he'll talk to you directly a lot by the word and just by the Spirit communicating, but much of what the Lord wants to tell me and tell you is in the lips of that guy over there. I go, well, Lord, why don't you just tell me directly? He goes, no, I want you to walk in love with him because I like him as much as I like you. That guy is my favorite guy, just like you're my favorite guy. And I want you two to really rejoice in each other. So I'm going to put part of what I want to say to you in him. So you go talk to him. But first, you start the conversation, and you kind of think you know his deal. So you got to get through that. And he thinks he knows your deal, so he's got to get through that. You both got to be patient with each other when you hit those little bump points, when you think the other guy thinks he knows, and you go, oh, I write him off. Lord goes, no, don't write him off. Let him say it a little bit wrong. Hang in there. I got things to tell you through him, and I got things to tell him through you, and I want this thing to grow and grow and grow. And from the global perspective, God has this multifaceted diamond, this brilliant, glorious diamond called the body of Christ. And all these colors and facets of this diamond, and it's all the people groups of the earth in the body of Christ. Because every tribe and every tongue is going to respond to the gospel. Before it's over, this multifaceted diamond, this symphony of all the people groups of the earth, they're not just isolated in, you know, silos worshiping, they're interacting. They're bringing a part of the image of God that one group doesn't have, and there's this coming together, this cross-pollinization, this convergence, and this beautiful symphony comes out as we understand part of what God has to say and do in my life, but it's in the lips of that guy and that guy and that girl and that guy, and it's a beautiful reality. Well, Paul prays here, I pray that your love would abound more and more in the knowledge so that you would approve the things that God calls excellent. What the Lord wants you and I to do, gain knowledge of his, the way he sees that person, to gain knowledge the way that person presents himself or herself. We gain knowledge, our eyes open up, our hearts are moved, and what happens is that we then approve, we rejoice in things God calls excellent. Our stereotypes that we had aren't right. They're not complete. You know, I talk to different white people and they over the years and they go, well, you know, I get it. And they don't get it. They truly don't get it. There's not a chance they get it without having walked in their shoes. You know the old proverb, you can't, unless you walk a mile in their moccasins, you don't, however it goes. Anyway, you know that saying. But we don't really get it. And say, well, you know, I heard one guy say, why didn't those guys just get jobs? I go, okay, just get jobs, okay? So have you seen the school system that they were in the inner city, this particular guy we're talking about? And says, no. I says, do you see the curriculum, the academic quality? Do you see the facilities? Did you see the equipment? Did you see the teachers? Did you go down? Did you see the atmosphere of what was going on, the fear, the hostility? Did you see that? No. Well, he doesn't read as good as he would read if he went to that other school. Well, tell him to move. Well, it's not Overland Park, Kansas, where you just move to another school when you want to move. It doesn't work that way. They're stuck in that, and the guy doesn't read well, and his job is hindered. Well, tell him to go get a reading class. I mean, it's these complete simplistic statements that of this systemic injustice and educational systems and economic systems and political systems that has trapped people that can't get out of it. And they try to wave the flag. Hey, I'll do everything you tell me to do. I'll study hard. I'll work hard. I'll do, be humble. I'll serve. And they still don't get the opportunity. And some white folks goes, well, I mean, tell them to get with it. It's just really naive and even cruel statements, but they don't seem cruel. It's like, I'm happy. Well, you're happy because you're not involved, because you're not engaged, because you don't have that same fear, because your kids aren't in that school system, because you already moved and got to the one you wanted to, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Well, we could go on and on, but what I want to do right now is I want to put up the names and the faces of the people that were killed in these situations that I pointed out. So I got two slides. So I want slide number one, put that up right there. There's three, right? Yeah, there you go. So keep the last slide up for one for a moment. So I'm going to have this group over here. You're going to pray for individuals. I want you to see faces and names of people on slide one. Okay, now I'll put slide two up. Now I want this group over here to pick one or two people on slide number two. So they're going to rotate these off and on so you get to see and learn these names. And you actually, I want you to have names and faces. I want this to be personal, not just theoretical. So I'd like you all to stand for a moment. We're going to pray for about 3-4 minutes. I'd like you to get in circles of 5, 6, 7, 8. You don't have to hold hands, okay? When you get in that circle, don't. My little wife loves it. Hold her hand. She'll just, oh, she loves it. Don't hold my hand, okay? But so that one guy, if you want to put your hand in your pocket, you do it. And you don't have to talk or say nothing, but just stand there in the circle and talk if you want to. And one or two of you pick out, if you're on this side of the room, pick out two names. And between all of you, I'm sure you'll get them all. Every circle, pick out two names. One or two of you pray. And then people on this side, pick out one or two names. And one or two of you pray. And people in the middle, do whatever you want. And we're going to do this for about 3 minutes. And we're going to ask the Lord for mercy and comfort and for that healing of the heart and for the Lord to turn this thing for good in their life. So let's just do that for about 3 minutes. So let's just get in little circles. Step out in the aisle if you want. And again, you don't have to talk in the circle. No one has to grab you if you don't want them to. And one or two of you just jump out and pray. And if no one does, just pray under your breath and the Lord will get it. He'll hear it. We're going to do this for about 3 minutes. Then Carolyn, come on up. Yeah. Lord, we ask you for grace and we ask you for mercy. We'll go about 1 more minute. Okay, let's go ahead and have our seats again. One or two things to share real quick. This is Carolyn. Carolyn, a lot of you know her. She leads our media department. How many years have you been doing that?
3.5.
3.5, but you've been in it for 7 or 8. 9 years, been in the media for 9 years. Leading it the last 3 or 4 years. And Carolyn and her husband, Mike, they have 3 natural children.
We do. We have 5 natural children.
Oh, 5.
We have 3 children that I gave birth to, and 2 that we adopted.
Oh, okay, that's what I meant. Birth children, and then they adopted 2.
Yes.
Oh, man, it's 5. Okay.
Yes, we have
and
5.
And the 2 were African Americans, and you adopted them when they were like 6 months old.
Yes.
So your son Josiah is 21.
He's actually 24.
24.
Haley is 21. So yeah. I have a son who's 24 and a daughter who's 21.
Okay, and so they've grown up, they've been here almost 10 years, and mm-hmm.
So he went from 14 to 24, and you were, yeah, I'm good. And so you were telling me, you were saying, this is real for me. I'm a white woman, and I am nervous when my son goes out because, I mean, most of the police are good guys, but that one guy, I don't know. Tell us what you think. Come on up here. Now, wait a second. You need to get a different shirt on. Here's why I can tell.
Oh, my gosh.
You guys got to go with me. She's the media back there. She's always telling me, get a different shirt, get it. So it's the first time I got you on media. Now, let's...
Look, here's the thing, Mike.
There you go. Okay, you're okay now. She does this to me every time. Every time. So, okay, I think you're okay.
Wow. Okay. Wow. I'm so much more relaxed now. Thanks. You know, it's I actually emailed Mike when he had done the morning message, and I was just expressing my gratitude to him for addressing the issue instead of just having church as usual. He's coaching me. Anyway, my thinking was this, and I emailed him and I told him a little bit about my experience. And I mean, I'm a white woman, obviously. I have three white children and two black children. And I have watched all of my children grow to adulthood. And it wasn't until Josiah and Haley came of age to leave the house by themselves that I started to experience, I mean, I experienced things when they were little too, but that was more just here or there. I really started to experience fear over just their leaving my presence, them being by themselves in a car, them driving down the road.
Because of the police thing.
Well, yes, because what we found very quickly, and we had found this when we would shop in a store, if they weren't by me, they would be treated very differently in stores. And
describe it just a sentence.
Being watched. There are some
make
stores...
Make sure you're not stealing something.
There were some stores, they'll just be followed. They're just followed through the store.
Simply because he's black and he's 18.
Yes, or my daughter, who's now 21, yes. So I had experienced all of that, and then when they began driving... I remember the first time that my daughter got pulled over. She called me, and she was petrified, and I was petrified. And so we came up
pulled over
with,
by a policeman, like...
Yes.
I feel.
And there was actually no reason. She didn't get a ticket. That's happened lots of times to both of my children. And so we came up with kind of a thing that we do. If they get pulled over, they call me, and I just say, leave the phone on the seat and put it on speaker. And I don't want to get emotional, but... It's so dysfunctional. It's so not okay that we have black children who can't drive to the store and get milk and not be afraid they'll get pulled over. And then moms at home who are going, what do I do to help them? And in my own telling him, put the phone on the seat, leave it on speaker, just so I can hear. Just it gave them a sense of some kind of security, which even that's false. It's not real security. And then it made me dig deeper and go, why do I think I can do something? Is it because I'm their white mom that's on the phone listening to them? I mean, there's so many levels to this thing that are not okay. And so I'm just pleased that we're talking. I'm just relieved that this is a conversation that we're having, and we have to keep having the conversation. My son texted me the other day and said, Mom, I know you're praying, and you're saying pray, and you're saying talk, but something's got to be done. And I told him, I said, the thing is, if we get talking together, that is doing something. It's not fixing everything, but it's doing something. And so if we talk, we're doing something. And when we pray, we're doing more. So, I mean, yeah.
Stuart.
That's my...
Stuart's been here 17 years, helped start IHOP from day one. And been in our leadership team, and tell us what you're thinking right now.
Well, I got lots of things going through my mind, but I just want to mention just three quick things. Mike kept talking about the narrative. Some of you may not know this name. Remember this name, John Punch. John Punch, 1640, was the first slave in America.
Wait, John Punch?
John Punch, the first 1640. Slave in 1640. And the reason why he was the first slave was what most people don't realize is that right before that time, blacks and whites actually were in indentured servanthood together. And what began to happen was different ones, you know, they would escape and it was escape together and so forth. Well, John Punch escaped with two other white people. And when he got caught, they were brought to court. And the court decision was for the two white men to be given a two-year extension of indentured servanthood. And John Punch got an extension for life.
So that was the first declaration.
That's the first declaration. And that's what actually began to give birth to then eventually the transatlantic slave trade. And so the issue of injustice in the court systems is very, very real. And of course, even just recently, a white man gets convicted for rape, gets 6 months. A black man gets the same conviction, convicted for the same crime, gets 15 to 20 years. And so this disparity is part of the narrative that people need to understand. Secondly, we need to make this a matter of biblical priority. That this is an issue of the gospel. This is not about politics. This is central to the gospel. And thirdly, my zeal is for a local expression. I want to encourage us to actually begin engaging with one another cross-culturally, get to know one another. We've got to go beyond the, hey, you know, I'm sorry for what my people did to your people. I don't want to hear it anymore.
Like, I know, talk on that for a moment.
I know lots of other people don't. It's got to go beyond it. Repentance is confession with an action plan. And so to simply say I'm sorry, we're so past that. It's past sorry. It's past sympathy. It's past all that stuff. We want to get to the place of relating with one another, knowing one another's stories, and in that place is where love begins to flourish. And I believe with all my heart that this spiritual family has got a massive invitation before us to go there. And I think when we begin to go on that journey for the next 10, 15 years, I think the attraction of heaven that will come, and it'll be a witness in an increasingly hostile racial environment.
Thank you, Stuart. Thank you, Carolyn. Excellent. I'd like you to stand if you would. We're going to ask the Lord just to touch our hearts. I'd like several groups to come down here that would like prayer if it applies to you. First of all, if you've been involved in the police, any kind of law enforcement in any way, past or present, we want to pray for you and bless you. We love our law enforcement. I'm so blessed by the way God has given us the law enforcement in our nation. If you've been involved in any way and you'd like prayer, we want to bless you. Secondly, if you've been involved in any injustice, if you've been pulled over by a policeman because of your ethnicity, whether you're black or another one, because you know it wasn't something you did, but they pulled you over and you had that thing and you know that thing and you think, that just slimed me. I don't like that at all. I want to ask the Lord to touch you. Or if you've been a victim of injustice in a more intense way than that, or your children have, I would like you to come up here. We want to lay hands on you and bless you and ask the Lord to touch you. And the third group is this is an area you're saying, I want to be a voice for the Lord in this in a more particular way, not just a casual once or twice a year. I want to learn this and give myself to this unity of black and white together, the glory of God coming out of this. I'd like to pray over you if you would like that. So go ahead and come on up, any of those three groups. Go ahead and come on up to the front line if you would, so the folks right behind the next group can come around.